Our scripture reading for this morning is Luke 8, 1 through 3. Listen for the word of God to you. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to the support of Jesus and his disciples. May God bless this reading to your hearts today.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Our sermon for today is simply titled, "And There Were Also Some Women." I take that straight out of the text that was just read for us today, because I found the phrase itself to be a curious phrase. You know, we're beginning to enter Women's History Month, as we have mentioned already. And I will tell you, I am just as scared to preach this month as I was last month. You know, I have a challenge sometimes with people that say that they want to speak for other people, and I hope I am not doing that. I have a colleague who loves to tease me about what she calls my white male privilege. She goes, "Oh, you're getting your white male privilege all over the place over here," and I get that, and I appreciate that. She certainly does it in jest, but I admit, it keeps me on my toes. So the best that I can do is to just try and get out of the way. My job today is to just shine a light on areas of scripture or cultural contribution, those that get passed over sometimes, places that challenge that white male privilege that I just spoke about. See, we have these particular national months in our lives, these months of recognition, because of what is not true naturally in our country. See, we honored Black History Month because the contributions of our brothers and sisters have been grossly overlooked. As a white male, I honor Black history so that I can learn to honor Black history all year long. Similar to the Black Lives Matter movement, no one suggests that other lives do not matter, but it tells us that there is a gap in who is valued in our society. It's why we do these special times of recognition. The contributions, as far as Women's History Month, the contributions of our sisters have been grossly undervalued. It certainly is a value to me as a cisgendered male to make sure that I elevate the voices of women so that all year long I am reminded to listen to my sister's voice. The honoring this history reminds me of whose voice is most often the loudest. Mine. That's why we have to do these things, in order to get ourselves a little closer to equality. As I was writing this sermon, the song "You Don't Own Me" by Leslie Gore started playing, let's call it by coincidence, though I'm sure it wasn't. But it struck me, because the song is a powerful declaration of her independence, but just as powerful is the fact that that song needed to be written in the first place. the proclamation that she had to say to someone, "You don't own me." The same with Aretha. Aretha having to demand R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me, is simply because, clearly, that was not a given in the world in which she lived. Helen Reddy and Katy Perry both called in different generations for their sisters to roar. Lizzo reminds us that she is good, and Beyonce has to proclaim who runs the world? Thank you, if you didn't hear that. Who runs the world? Girls. All these songs exist because that is not a given in our society. It is not recognized in our society in the way that it should be. It reminds me of James Brown's very weak attempt to include women in his It's a Man's World. Now, I love me some James Brown, but that song just makes me sad. Women have been trying to make men understand the value of their creation since there were men to try and make understand, often pushed to the margins. Yet in those margins, they were not broken. They rose and truly ran the world. I so appreciate the sisters that we meet in our passage today. First of all, I want to identify the elephant in the room. The Bible is not a very egalitarian work. It's very patriarchal. It was written from the male voice and couched in a male-dominated culture. However, when I look at Jesus, Jesus was scandalously, at least for the time, very egalitarian, which means he didn't buy into the idea of male dominance. See, a man in his time, yes, when he came to choose the 12 that were going to follow him, they were all men, as was the custom of a rabbi at the time. But then there's this passage where Luke seems to make a special effort to indicate, and there were also women who followed Jesus. Now, it was not unusual for women to be supporting particular causes, particularly a rabbinical cause at that time. But that wasn't just what Luke seems to be indicating, that these were disciples of Jesus, women that followed Jesus. In fact, it wasn't just general women that followed Jesus. He starts to name them. He names Mary, he names Joanna, he names Susanna. These are women that were important, and Luke had to name them. Why? Because they had rose to prominence in the early church. When Luke names those names, it is because these are women who were known by the people who were reading the gospel according to Luke. Mary Magdalene, of course, had rose to be a church leader, rose of great prominence in the early church, so much so that by the time of the 12th century, Mary was such a problem for the early church fathers that they started to tone down her message, marginalize who she was, equating her to unknown people in the Gospels. Susanna, we don't know much about. Joanna, we do. Joanna actually rose to become part of the ranks of the apostles. In fact, she is mentioned another time, and she's mentioned in the book of Romans near the end when Paul starts mentioning the apostles that are with him in prison. She shows up as an apostle in chains with Paul. But see, at that time, there was no sense of prominence. There was no sense that there would be position or recognition for them. These women who had resources didn't have resources that were theirs independently. Mary was from Magdala, which was a prosperous seaport at the time. Though we don't know much about Susanna, as I said, we know that Joanna was the wife of Cusa, which is Herod's steward, the man responsible for all the wealth of King Herod. An incredible risk that these women took in order to follow Jesus. But that's what captured me this week. Their willingness to follow Jesus at high risk to themselves and to give of their resources when there was no expectation of any gain in their life. It was a pure faith, not tainted by the hope of elevation. No controversy, like the argument that few of them had that who would be at the right hand of God. You may remember that. That was an argument that some of Jesus' male disciples were had. Who was going to be the most important out of these chosen 12? That wasn't what motivated them. Theirs was a true response of faith. It says that these women were healed of diseases or demons cast out of them. They knew what Jesus had done for them. And their response is appropriate to that love, to what Jesus had done. And they understood the cost of following Jesus. It's a powerful message that, like I said, struck me this week, convicted me this week. What is my motivation for following Jesus? I've always been struck by the power of women in the face of inequity. I've lived in the world of men all my life, obviously, and I know full well that men hesitate at doing things if there's not a payoff. If there isn't a paycheck or prestige connected to an action, it is sometimes hard to get the desired action from us, but not them. They stand as prophets convicting us of why it is that we follow to begin with. See, there is a need for equality, and as a church, we lend our voice to the call for equal rights because it is just right. But there's another motivating factor to me to equality, because we miss the fact that division, inequity, and injustice hurts us all. Those who carry the spirit of the feminine provide what is missing by unshackled masculinity. This morning we're just honoring the spirit of God that is experienced through the life of our sisters. And the call today is to open our hearts, open our ears, open our mind to the other. If you are a male watching this service today, I encourage you to try and listen a little bit better, to learn a little bit more. If you are female watching this service today, I invite you to speak because we need you. I need you. I don't know what I'm doing without you. Because without you, I do not get to experience the fullness of God. I only hear things in kind of a mono way. I want to hear God in stereo. And for all of us that live somewhere in between that spectrum of male and female, we find that voice so necessary because that is how we know God, when all of the voices come together. Certainly, this sermon is not to provide any kind of gender binary. We don't buy into the boys will be boys and girls will be girls. As followers of Christ, we have a call to open our community to intentional listening, radical inclusion, to honor all the expressions of God that we are so blessed to have.